We're going to look today at the topic as we approach the end of our One Another series today, and the next week will be the end of that series. But I want to look at praying for one another. And when you get up to do a topical message on prayer, I looked into the scriptures, I looked into stuff, I thought, what in the world have I done? There is so much information out there on prayer and what you're going to do with prayer and how prayer works in your lives. And just go home and Google quotes on prayer, and I could have filled the whole message with quotes of people about what prayer is and how prayer works. But we want to focus this morning on a very, very small area of prayer. I hope that won't be the end of your study. I hope you'll go home this week and look up other things that God lays on your heart about prayer. I know you'll leave today thinking, you know, Pastor could have said this about prayer or that about prayer, because I sat in my office this morning, rewrote my sermon a couple different times and thought, I really should have said this instead. But we're going to look at some very important things when it comes to praying for one another. D.L. Moody said this about prayer: every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. How important is prayer to you? I want to go over some of those verses that Zach read for us this morning. I appreciate him doing that, because I want to underline some of why those verses were chosen and why they're there. Beginning in James 5:16, we're told, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. First of all, in 1 Timothy, he says, and I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. But getting to our theme, he goes on and says in Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. God uses and answers prayer. Now, we could go into a long study, and I'm not even going to touch it more much this morning, because there's the question of, well, if God's at work, does he need my prayer to make things happen? I know he asks for your prayer to make things happen. In fact, more than that, he commands for your prayer. Why should we pray for one another? Do you not have enough of your own problems? Let's be honest this morning. Is your life going the way that you'd like it to go in every single area? Anything you'd like to have people pray for this morning? We're needy people. I'm a needy pastor. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. I pray for many of you every day that God will work in your hearts and lives. But that why we should pray for one another, when don't we tend at times to get caught up in our own difficulties? But God said, pray for one another. It's commanded to us. James chapter 5, verse 16, pray for one another. It's interesting in that verse, he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Praying for one another is an important thing. Praying for our illnesses. Do you ever take a look at our prayer sheet out there? How many aches and pains and legitimate issues that we have? People struggling with joint replacements and cancer treatment and COVID issues and all of those things. And they're all legitimate. And sometimes I've listened to pastors preach, and I've thought about it, and I thought, you know, they make a big deal about the fact that we overemphasize praying for those things. I don't know if we can overemphasize praying for anything. And those are important things. So as you go through this, and as we go through some of these things today, I don't want you to go away saying, well, pastor said I shouldn't pray for the sick, I should be praying for these other things, because you should. We have a dear lady in our congregation in the ICU right now. Hopefully today they're planning on putting in a pacemaker to try and take care of that heart problem. It was totally unexpected. And that couple needs your prayers. And those are legitimate prayers. And God links that idea to James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. Isn't it interesting? He didn't attach that to prayers for the church to grow, although they do work. He didn't attach that to some of the spiritual requests that we ought to have for one another, although that's important. He said, as you pray for people, and as you pray even for those who need to be healed, pray for those who have sin issues in their life. In the same passage, he said, the prayer of a righteous man has great power. God uses our prayers. A sovereign God uses our prayers to accomplish his purpose. And that's why prayer is so important as we look at that. Prayer as well, another answer why we need to pray for one another. Prayer is a demonstration of our love for one another. We spent several weeks talking about those two great commandments, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And maybe no place else is it more often seen and experienced than when somebody prays for a believer in Christ and prays for their needs and prays for what's laying on their hearts. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, that includes prayer. You want to read one of the most exciting passages in Scripture? Read John chapter 17. Christ's high priestly prayer just before he goes to Calvary. You know who he's praying for in that prayer? His disciples. And then he goes on to pray for you and for me. At the most agonizing time in his ministry, headed from the last teaching opportunity with his disciples to Calvary. And he's praying for you. And he's praying for me. And so we think about that as we love other people. It ought to be paramount in our lives and how we do that. It ought to be happening because we are individually members of one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, is we, though many, are one body and individually members of one another. We're a family in Christ. We ought to be praying for our family members. We ought to be upholding those things in prayer. We ought to be checking on them and finding out how they're doing later. And half of this isn't even in my notes, so I got to get going on what I really wanted to talk about. But these things are important as we think about praying for one another. Third thing, not only is it a commandment, not only does it demonstrate our love for one another, but we need to pray for one another because life is hard. Is your life easy? If your life is easy, come see me afterwards. I want to get on that track. Life is hard. Unexpected things come into our lives. Relationships break down. Problems occur. Bills pop up. Life is difficult. And here we are trying to live for Jesus Christ and like Jesus Christ in the face of all kinds of difficulties. Life is hard. Temptation is real. Anybody tempted this week? Anybody awake? Anybody not tempted this week? You know, temptation is very real. And I don't know any Christians that at the bottom of their hearts, they don't say, I want to be like Christ. But don't we have to struggle with temptation? We ought to be praying for one another. The world hates you. Let that sink in for a minute. When I was growing up, I'd hear that preached, and I'd think, yeah, whatever. Because it didn't feel like it. It didn't really feel like the world hated me like the Scripture says it's going to hate me. Step outside today. The world hates you. It hates you if you believe that book. All the more it hates you if you love the Savior of this book. And the animosity is beginning to come out in very real ways. Life is hard. Temptation is real. The world hates you. And if that's not enough, you say, that's a pretty depressing message. It's going to get a little worse, but then it's going to get better because not only that, but Satan wants to destroy you. You know, we don't take Satan and his ministry with people, not really ministry, his work with people, the way we really seriously ought to. You know, when Peter thought about Satan, did Peter know about Satan trying to destroy his life? Think about Peter right after Christ prayed for him. He went on and denied him three times. No mother-in-law jokes allowed there for now. But he went out and he did that. Peter knew what it was like to be tempted. Peter left the area where Christ was being tried because he was just distraught. Peter knew what it was like. And Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He doesn't just walk around with a casual agenda. Satan wants to destroy your life. He may not be able to take your salvation, but he wants to destroy your life. Did Jesus Christ take that seriously? Just before Peter had his great temptation and failed, Jesus said this to him in Luke 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan asked for Peter. And I look at that and I think, well, who am I that Satan would ask for me? You know, he asked for the Jobs and the Peters. But 1 Peter 5:8, he's prowling around. He wants to destroy all your lives. He doesn't care who you are. If you belong to Jesus Christ, and Christ said to Peter, you know, I have prayed for you. Can you imagine that? Being on Jesus Christ's prayer list. There's certain people that if we have a need, isn't there normally somebody who you call if you've got a real need? Because you know, they're going to pray. They get through. The reality of it is we all ought to be praying because we all get through. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. But here is Peter on Jesus Christ's prayer list. You know, you're on his prayer list too. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And yet he looks at us and says, pray for one another. I thought about that. I didn't think too deeply. It kind of made my head hurt when I started thinking about that. If Jesus Christ is praying for you, what do you need me praying for you for? Because he said to. He said, if you love me, love one another and pray for one another. Be a part of people's lives. And this whole idea of life and temptation and living for Christ, I ran across this quote from John Piper. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Look around you today. People are struggling. And if they're not struggling now, they will be later today or tomorrow. Temptation is real. Life is hard. And it's a war as Satan tries to attack us in this life. And one day that war is going to be over. And we look around and we see the signs of the times all around us and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Because the war is tiring. It wears us out. And that's why we've got to pray for one another. We need to be there for one another. And then God moves when his people pray for each other and with each other. And I'm going to save that because we're going to come back to that near the end. But it's important that we're praying for and with each other as we go through this life. So the next question becomes, how should we pray for one another? How are we supposed to do this? You know, we get a prayer sheet every month, and it's got prayer requests listed on there. And most of those requests are very legitimate requests. All of them are. You know, they were praying for family members to get right with the Lord, for family members to get saved, for people that we know in our neighborhoods to get saved, for physical issues that are very real in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones. And all of those things need to be prayed for. And so we look at the thing, and the first thing we say is physical needs, they do need to be prayed for. It's okay to pray for people who are sick. It's okay to pray for your physical needs financially and other things. You remember when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray? Right in the center, in the middle of his prayer, he said, what? Give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to pray for the things that you need. But this next category of things often gets neglected because we're so busy praying for physical needs, which are right there in front of us all the time, for material needs, which are always there. If you don't feel them now, go fill up your gas tank this week. You know, stuff keeps changing, and they're very real worries, and they're very real needs. We say, God, please provide for those things. But not only those things, but there are spiritual needs. Another quote on prayer that I wanted to share with you. Prayer is not for the enhancement of our comforts, but for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. I read that, and I had to think about it a while. In some ways, I don't really like that quote. Because when somebody asks you what they can pray for, how often are you giving them a request that fits the enhancement of your comfort? Pray that God will take this out of my life because, you know, if I wasn't dealing with this illness, I'd be doing a whole lot better. I'd feel a lot better about it. Or pray that God will meet this need because I'm a little bit worried about ends meeting at the end of the month and I don't know how we're going to do this. And they're all legitimate requests, but the motivation behind a request is what this goes to. It's okay to pray for somebody who's sick. I hope you do. But should not we be praying, God, heal that person for your honor and glory because there's ministry that they have to do for you yet. Or there's ministry maybe I have to do for them. And I want to see your kingdom go forward. And I believe that healing that person will help to do that. So God, I'm praying that they be healed. And that's the way we ought to be thinking. Would it be nice for them if they were healed? Sure. Is God maybe using that in their life right now to bring them closer to Christ? Maybe. But our prayer ought to be, God, I want to see them healed. But the reason is not for my pleasure. You know, my wife or my husband now feels a lot better, and that makes my home situation better. But the reason is my wife or my husband or my kids or my friend is now feeling better, and they're advancing the cause of Christ. And people look and say, how did that happen? And we can point and say, God did that he might get the glory. It would revolutionize the way we pray if we pray for the advancement of his kingdom instead of praying for our comfort. What ought we to be praying for? A couple of specific things. Number one, we ought to think about the temptation and pray that we not fall to temptation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus looked at his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's a whole message all in and of itself. He looked at these men, he took the choice men of his 12 disciples and took them into the inner area of Gethsemane with him. And he said, "Watch and pray with me." And they fell asleep. Do you think Peter and James and John, as soon as Jesus walked away, say, "Wow, we can get a nap now. Nap time, he's gone. He's not watching." I don't think they did. And I don't think Christ felt like they had that desire either, because he said here, the spirit is willing. Most of us want to be what we ought to be in Christ, do we not? Most of us want to be a great testimony. Most of us want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," from the Savior who gave his life on Calvary for us. It's not that the spirit isn't willing, but this flesh, it messes up all the time. It's got desires that don't fit with what I just talked about. And if we're not careful, we give in to those fleshly desires and we don't do what we ought to do. And Jesus Christ said, be diligent watching for that and pray. Because the power comes through prayer. And often we're not praying, "God, keep me from temptation," when it's all around us. And Satan wants to destroy you with that temptation. We ought to be passionately praying, "God, keep me and him and her and him from temptation this week." If you do nothing else but go through your prayer list from the church, pull out the directory and pray, "Keep him from temptation and him from temptation and her from temptation." What a work God could do in our lives. But that's just the start. He says as well, pray for growth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." That's part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. I almost went that direction, but I got too overwhelmed for one message. I've got a list of Paul's prayers for the different churches in my office. And there's one after another after another. And this prayer here to the Philippians, he says, my prayer for you is that your love will grow. Not that you don't love Christ, and not that you don't love one another, but it needs to expand and grow so you can continue in that and love me more and love them more. And it'll affect the way that you pray for one another if you get there. And then he, not only that, he said, but as you grow in your love, may it be with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve those things that are excellent. Can I talk to you as family today? I've debated all morning how much application to do with this. Because if you apply this too much, people are going to get offended. In fact, I told Ben to get his resume ready because it might be my last Sunday. But I look at this and I say, Paul prayed not only for our love to grow, but that we'd have discernment. And discernment to approve what is excellent. And the idea is they're discerning between good and better things. And when we look at this whole idea of prayer and praying together with one another and being together as a family, there's a lot of people who are having trouble with the discernment area. How often do we not show up for prayer meeting or for Bible study because we have family things that we need to take care of? You know, a reunion's coming up, family issues, this conflict in my schedule, and the church fits down here and all this other stuff's up here, and we feel okay about it. When God said, neglecting not the assembling of yourselves together. Pray for one another. Instruct one another. When you're not here, you can't do that. And so we need to be able to make the right decisions, and we need to pray because life's pressures are on all of us. Any of you got so much time you don't know what to do with it? And I laugh. I love watching people, and I'm getting there now, so now I'm not laughing as loud anymore. Well, I love watching people move into retirement. Because they think for a brief period, and it's very brief, a brief period of time, they're going to have the time to do everything they always want to do, and they're not going to be busy anymore. When you retire, everybody wants to fill up your retirement time. They've got something for you to do. And all those pressures are on our lives. And can we discern what we really ought to do instead of what we need to do? Or what would be good to do? What would be the best thing to do? And that ought to be part of our prayer. God, help me and help him and help her and help him to discern this week what are the best things, not just the good things to do, that will honor and glorify you most.
And often we're so busy just doing, we never think about those things. God, help us consider those things. And then he goes on, and he says, not only do we have to pray for temptation and growth and love and discernment, but understand the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 18 through 19 say this, "For this reason I bow my knees before God." So here Paul is giving us an indication. This is why I go to prayer. And he said, here's one of the reasons. "That you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul said, I pray for you that you'll understand God's love. Does everything that comes into your life make you feel like God loves you more? That illness that you weren't ready for? That bill that shouldn't have been yours, should have been your unsaved neighbor's? That family relationship that suddenly disintegrated? That friend who did you wrong or let you down? You ever wonder, where's God in all this? Paul said, I pray that you'll comprehend the depths of God's love for you. And that an almighty God, even in those circumstances, is working in your life. And it's hard to understand that sometimes. That's why that's such an important prayer request. God, help me understand how your love really works in my life. Because God doesn't need spoiled children by giving them everything they want and need. And your prayer request isn't going to your heavenly grandfather who might do that for you. It's going to a heavenly father who wants to give you what you really need, not necessarily what you want. He goes on and says here, he prays for unity. And it ought to be our prayer. John chapter 17, this is Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer and one of the last requests. "I do not ask for these only," speaking of his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me. And I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus Christ said, pray for unity. People ever have disagreements? Don't look at them, but anybody in this room ever rub you the wrong way? Christ said, I know that's going to happen. So Lord, I pray you give them unity. Help them to love one another. To let love cover a multitude of sins. All those things we've already talked about as we've gone through these one another passages. And then Ephesians 1, verses 16 and 18 and 19, again, Paul prays that we'll understand the hope and the power that's in Christ. He says in verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you are called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his might." You ever tired in your walk for Jesus Christ? You ever wonder if it's all worth it? And you watch your neighbor who doesn't know Christ, and he seems to be doing well. He's got a new car, just had new gutters put on his house. Your car, you wonder if it's going to start or not when you stick the key in the morning and your gutters are falling off your house. And you look at all those things and say, is this all worth it? And Paul said, I'm praying that you remember what your hope is really in. It's not in this stuff. It's not in this world. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. You have an everlasting hope in a Savior who is going to return, and he's going to rule and reign. And all this other stuff, this world that hates you, is going to be gone one day. And he said, don't forget your hope. And when you feel like giving up, remember the power comes from him. And pray that each one of us will remember that. Because trials are in all of our lives. And then he says here, in conjunction with all that, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Pray as we walk through the trials of life that our faith won't fail. That sister who's going through that issue with her family won't lose her faith in Jesus Christ. That brother who's looking and saying, I lost a family member, won't question God so much that he just can't walk with him anymore. That those financial pressures don't bring us to the point where we say, if God cared, I'd have all the money I needed. Understand God's love and the way he works, and then pray that our faith won't fail. Because Satan won't quit. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants you depressed and discouraged and worrying and not hoping. Because people who hope make a difference for Jesus Christ. But people who are depressed can't see what God wants them to do. So pray that our faith won't fail. Pray that our lives will be pleasing to the Lord. I'm not going to read all of this, but Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul prays that we will walk worthy of the Lord. Our testimony will be what it ought to be. That we'll be fruitful in good works.
That we'll be doing what we ought to do, reaching out to one another, ministering to the world around us, that we will increase in the knowledge of God, never be satisfied with what you know about the God of that book. I never cease to be amazed when I pick up a passage and I think, I hadn't thought about that. Or I start considering my God and think, I can't get my mind around all that. Ever increase in our knowledge of who He is and how He works. And pray that that'll be happening in everybody's lives. Empowered by God in that verse to do what we need to do. Pray that you'll have the power, but that people around you will have the power. When was the last time you prayed for somebody in church? Lord, give them the power to live the Christian life this week. Don't we usually pray that for ourselves? And you ought to. So don't stop doing that. But we ought to be praying for him and for her and for him, because we all need that. And Paul said, that's what I pray for the Colossians. And this one I hadn't thought about until I ran across it. We pray that we'll follow through on our good intentions for his glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Did Paul know his people or what? How many times do we walk out these doors and say, that was a great message, I need to, and fill in the blank. And by the time we start our car, we forgot. And we never change in some of these areas. And Paul said, when I pray for you at Thessalonica, you know what I pray? That those I need to's when you hit the door hit your heart and God changes your life. Because those need to's are there to make us more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be praying for each other. Not just God help me remember, but help everybody around me remember whatever it was you talked to them about in your word today. Whatever decision they need to make. Help them to remember it and follow through on it. And then pray for us in our evangelistic efforts. And Paul's all about that all over his letters. But Philemon 6, he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may be more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. All over Paul's letters, he says, pray for me. Pray for that I'll have boldness to share the gospel. Pray that I'll have open doors. Pray that the gospel will go forth with power. But Paul said at the same time, you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for you. And think about where that verse came from. Philemon. Paul's sending a letter to his good friend. He's saying, not because you're a pastor, not because you're a leader, but because you're my friend, I'm praying that you will share the gospel effectively and see folks come to Jesus Christ. And we ought to be praying for one another that we'll see that. Is there anything more exciting than the ability and the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord? We ought to be praying that God would give that to each one of us as we go out of here, that we will be bold in our testimony, and God will help us to see someone follow him as he does that work in their hearts. So all this goes into the how. The last thing I wanted to talk to briefly, and I struggled with this one as well. Do I even go here? But the importance of praying with one another. Just briefly, do you know when the Lord gave his prayer to his disciples when they said, teach us to pray? Do you ever recognize the plural pronouns that are in that prayer? He said, our Father. Could he not have taught them to pray my Father, since they could be praying in their closet? But he said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Plural. He goes on, and he says, not only that, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've all had sin in our lives, and it need to be forgiven, and we need to forgive those who sin against us. He goes on, and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to get together and pray with one another as we pray for one another. That's how the body grows in love for one another. That's how God uses this in our heart to make us what we ought to be. You know, and whenever I challenge people who don't want to come, and there are people who just don't want to pray with other people because they feel uncomfortable. And I may get enough courage to talk about that before I'm done. But I look at that and I say, and they go to Matthew chapter 6. And they say, look at verse 6. It says, don't pray like the publicans, but go into your closet and pray. That whole passage of about 13 verses, there's one verse with singular I, me in it. It's that verse. And God said, Jesus Christ saying, your private prayer life's important. But then he spends another 12 verses saying, but so is your corporate prayer life together. You need one another. You need to pray with one another. You need to make time to do that. And there's the example of the early church. And I'm going to quickly go through this because my time is fleeting here. But Acts chapter 1, I don't turn to these because I'm going to fly through them, but Acts chapter 1, verse 14, says, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus had ascended, and the 11 disciples get together for prayer. And 120 people join them for prayer together. And what happens? What's the result of that? Pentecost. The Spirit comes upon him. Peter preaches. 3,000 people come to Christ. Don't forget, that was after prayer for 10 days. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, all of this happens. What do these new devoted Christians do when they get together? Acts 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Look at those things. All of those things only happen when we're together. The teaching was happening to people when they were together. The fellowship was happening. You can't fellowship in the closet. If you do, you've got some issues we've got to talk about. You can talk with the Lord, but you can't fellowship with others. And the prayers here were prayers together. As a church. What did God do with that? What was the result of that? Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God worked because of prayer. We go on and we see in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, Peter and John are arrested, taken into trial by the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ. And their folks are praying for them, praying that they will be able to be what they ought to be in Christ. And then in verse 30, we find that they're released by the Sanhedrin, and they get out. And in verse 31, they get together, and I wish we had time to read the prayer because it's a beautiful prayer. Verses 24 through 30, go home and read that, Acts 4, 24 through 30, because not once in that prayer does it say God released Peter and John. It talks about the sovereign God is working, his message is going out. And you know what the prayer is? God, give them boldness to speak up. It wasn't a prayer of comfort, it was a prayer of an advancement of the kingdom of God. And if Peter and John had given their life, it would have no less answered that prayer. And Peter and John come together with them. And in verse 31 of chapter 4, you know what happened because of that prayer? When they all prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak to the word of God with boldness. God answered prayer. The Spirit of God moved among them. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. They sent before the apostles, the deacons there before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them, special servants that they needed for the church, and they selected them through prayer. And what was the result of that? Verse 7. The word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The church is growing, and it's growing because of prayer. Now, Christ is building his church. Don't take him out. Without him, none of this is happening. But people are praying, and they're praying together as a church. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 12. Peter's in prison. James has already been killed by Herod. He's going for the double whammy there with bringing in Peter, and he's going to kill Peter too. That's his intent. And people are praying for Peter. What's the result? Could God have taken Peter's life? He already told Peter it was going to happen eventually. I wonder how much of that was going through Peter's mind while Herod had him. God sends an angel. Releases Peter. And Peter comes before everybody at the house there, and he goes right to the house. And why did he go to that house? Because he knew they'd be praying there. Because it was a church that got together for prayer. And God worked. God released Peter miraculously. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas, and so they prayed. We know what the result of that was. You're sitting here today because they prayed about Paul and Barnabas, and the word of God went eventually all the way into Europe and now here. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in the jail. We always talk about them singing, but you know what else the scripture says? Paul and Silas are praying together. What happened there? An earthquake. A jailer gets saved. A whole church is established in the city of Philippi because a couple of men were praying together. Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders for the last time and says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down, he prayed with them all. Paul took time in his last encounter with the Ephesian elders to pray. To pray for them. Because there's challenges when you follow Christ. There's challenges when you walk in the ministry. And all that to say, what happens when God's people pray together? You think about this church. The Spirit of God is moving in this church. They're seeing wonderful things happen. The church is growing. People are coming to Christ. They're serving one another with this new group of men. They're sending out missionaries. And you say, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Then you better be a praying church. Because if we won't pray together, we can't expect God to do these things. That's what he did for the church.
The early church came together. They made it a priority. They prayed together. So why don't we?
I already asked a couple people to pray for me when I got to this because I thought maybe I'll just slide out of the message because I know I'll be tight on time. Why don't we pray together as a church like we ought to? You realize that our prayer meeting is the lowest attended service of the week. It ought to be the highest. Now, I don't want you to quit coming on Sunday morning. That would discourage me. But if you can only come once, come for prayer. Why is it that people don't have time for prayer? What keeps them from it? Can I give you two things that will keep you from being here for prayer? Pride. Pride's always there. And self-centeredness. Pride, because here's the excuses I hear. Well, I'm not good at praying with people. Nobody asked you to be. We're not going to put you up front by the microphone. You know, some of the prayers that touched my heart so deeply when we have prayer together is a simple prayer from somebody who doesn't speak very eloquent. But he just took my request to the Lord for me. That's praying together with one another for one another. And our hearts begin being bonded together. Or what will people think if they knew and you fill in your request? I can't tell people that kind of stuff about me. Then how are they going to pray for you? We are supposed to be a family together, and we are supposed to share our needs with one another so we can be praying for the deep things that we're struggling with. Because life is hard. Temptation is real. The world does hate you, and Satan will destroy you. So be honest about what you're struggling with and get somebody praying with you. We're a little bit self-centered sometimes because, well, Pastor, you know, the time's not convenient for me. The church gets together on Sunday night at 5 o'clock, and that's just not convenient for me. I remember when Sunday was all the Lord's. I remember when there was nothing open. I'm that old. Can you imagine? It was hard to find a gas station sometimes on a Sunday. You went home to eat because a lot of restaurants were closed on Sunday. Why? Because it was time given to the Lord. And now we feel like, well, I gave him an hour for the service and it took me 15 minutes there and 15 minutes back, so I gave him an hour and a half. Isn't that enough? Does that strike you wrong? The church, the early church had power because they were serious about the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer and breaking of bread together. And then, well, it makes me feel uncomfortable. Praying with other people makes me feel uncomfortable. Can I say this as kind as I can? It's not about you. If somebody criticizes your prayer, they need to be prayed for. Pray for them right there. You know, Lord, help this brother's heart. He's more concerned about the way I'm praying than what I'm here praying. We need to pray. And I say all that because this idea of praying together, of being with one another, praying for one another, will knit your heart together with somebody in the way that God said, love one another. This is how all men should know that you're my disciples. You have love one for another. That your love may grow more and more. My love for people has grown more in that back room, sitting with 5 men at a table, because I hear what their heart's desire and need is. And then I sit there and I listen to, and we all pray for one another. And it draws us together. Don't miss that. The apostles' doctrine is wonderful on Sunday morning. But the power of prayer is happening on Sunday afternoon. Where will you be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, there are things that we can always rearrange in our lives. It's so hard to keep things discerning what is excellent and doing the excellent when there are so many good things that press on our time. But God, I pray that you might work in our hearts and lives, especially in this area of praying together with one another, praying for one another. You've commanded us to do it. You've shown us an illustration of how the church can be what it ought to be if we'll do it. Now the question is, Lord, will we be obedient and do it? And if we aren't willing to do that, God, I pray that we'll consider the fact that what will the excuse that we didn't sound like to you? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.